Our scripture tonight is Daniel, the book of Daniel once again, chapter number 12. Tonight, as we look at chapter 12, we actually come to the end of this series that has been entitled Key Prophecies in Daniel. So this is interesting because we've had one series that focused on Daniel, a godly man in an ungodly world. I think four messages were in that series. Now a series that's enabled us to go back and not necessarily look at everything verse by verse, but to look at the key prophecies in the book to lay a foundation for further prophetic studies. And we complete that tonight, but I'd like to read Daniel chapter 12. It's only 13 verses, so I'll ask you to find that place and follow along. The Bible says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two." Take this as a reference to angels. "The one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen," now you may recall we met him earlier, and also an angelic figure that probably, if you have to guess, the best guess is Gabriel, "which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up in his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the time be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of these days." Our Father, we thank you now that we can give attention to the reading of your word. Help us not to take for granted what a blessing it is to have a Bible right here, all of it, all 66 books, not to be in some place where the Word of God either hasn't come or there is no translation of it. Thank you, Lord, that we can freely look into the eternal counsels of the living God, and that you've given it to us not only for daily purposes of worship and feeding upon your grace, but also to come and assemble ourselves and to find that special place where when two or three are gathered together in your name, you promise to be in the midst, and where your special blessing rests because you have given us these things to do and set apart a day for it. And thank you for those that have found it important and possible to be in the house of the Lord today. Lord, we're mindful of many that we look around and realize that situations, vacations, or otherwise have taken them elsewhere. Watch over them, Lord. Bless them, refresh them, help them in that business that they may attend to, and bring them back to us safely, we pray. And now tonight, for each of us who is here, would you suit a blessing? Would you just give me the ability to speak in your word tonight those things that will be an encouragement and a help to people? Increase our understanding, but at the same time, not just so that we may have factual and intellectual knowledge, but that we might have devotional knowledge of your word. and those things that we might find profitable and encouraging as we go along to live for Jesus in this new and coming week. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming to chapter 12 this evening, I've titled the message tonight, The Time of Trouble. And of course, as I said before, what we have been doing in this series is looking at the key prophecies of the book of Daniel. So, in coming to chapter 12 tonight, I've chosen to title it for kind of the centerpiece in chapter 12, the unique thing, maybe we could say it that way, and that occurs, that title, that phrase occurs in verse number 1. Look at it again where it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." And look at this. "There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." Interesting, isn't it? An unprecedented time of trouble to take place on the earth. And of course, we understand that to be the Great Tribulation period. Bear in mind that what's happening is this gives us the opportunity to finish up our look at this last vision. It's the fourth. This last vision, which is given to Daniel specifically, not one like was given to Nebuchadnezzar or a dream, something of this nature, which has to be told to Daniel and then he interprets it, but those things that were given specifically to Daniel. And from those four, we've looked for those key things that would be of interest, those centerpieces that would be of interest for us as we consider further prophetic studies, as I said earlier. So I'm going to tell you tonight that even though I title the message after that phrase there, that isn't all we're going to be looking at, because we'll skim through this chapter and look at the things that are here. But it is to say that the time of trouble is kind of the centerpiece in the sense that it's the period of time that seems to bring everything to a head, so that even the other things that we're going to look at tonight seem to arise in and out of this and allow us to round out the vision that began in chapter 10 and that we looked last time at part of. Remember, in the ending part of chapter 11, we looked at the willful king, which, as I understand it, is a reference to Antichrist, and we were given more information about we looked at the last world ruler, we looked at the last world religion, and had very little time in the end to spend on looking at the last world war, but it gave us some insight and some interesting things to ponder in that respect. All right, here's where I'm going with the message tonight. There are three things that we're going to look at. We're going to look at revelations, and excuse me for one of my little hobbies, but I'm not talking about a book in the Bible. There is no such book in the Bible. Okay? It's the book of Revelation. It's not Revelations. Revelations, though, we're going to look at tonight, because there are several of those in this chapter, and in those first four verses, there are three or four things besides just the time of trouble. So we want to look at those and spend just a couple of moments discussing them. They won't be new, but one of the things that we're going to really be able to observe is how all of this is foundational. I keep saying that. And you know that this is the idea of progressive revelation. You've heard that before. And even you've heard something that's related to that, kind of like sometimes it's called the law of first reference. And one of the best examples of the law of first reference is Genesis 3:15. The idea that when something is first mentioned in the Bible, very often you'll have in seed form the things that are going to be then developed throughout the rest of Scripture. But Scripture is a progressive revelation. You understand that we're given things, they're developed, and they're developed until finally we come to the New Testament, and most especially we come to the book of Revelation, and we find the fullest information on the subject that God is going to give us. So the things that we're finding in the book of Daniel, we don't expect to necessarily have all the full-blown detail of the New Testament. But that in itself is an interesting observation. And so we're going to start with some revelations in the first four verses. Then we're going to see two questions. One is asked by the angel and one is asked by Daniel. So we'll look at the two questions. Then a couple of applications at the end, because as you've heard me keep saying, I'm just bound and determined that we're not doing this just to learn more facts. It is good to know the facts, okay? Because some people don't know the facts of the Bible, and you can get yourself into lots of trouble that way. But we do want to know what in the world is the relevance of those facts to us and how the Spirit of God might apply them. And I'm always encouraged by the fact that, you know, I may be led to mention certain things, but you might be thinking something totally different. God is always at liberty to minister to each of us in our own heart in the way that He knows that we need. So if there were a theme, though, in what I would like to develop tonight, and I'm sorry for taking this much time with the introduction, but I'd like to mention the word encouragement. If you think about it, if you've been able to be here for a number of these messages, especially the last several, you've heard me talk about this. And I'm not talking about it just because I'm thinking it up. I'm talking about it because it's really in the message. How many times we've seen Daniel get what we might call bad news? I mean, chapter 9, remember? Right when he thinks that maybe the captivity is ending, that the Jews are out of the woods, that all this trouble is behind them, God comes to him and says, there's 70 weeks. And he starts talking about the things that are going to happen. Messiah is going to be cut off. Then you get to the 70th week, the last half, and it's this terrible time of trouble. And the people of the prince that shall come and all those things. And so I think it's a very tender thing. I think it's a very instructive thing to realize and to see it again in this passage tonight that God really cares about encouraging His servants. And why does God take the trouble to do that? God takes the trouble to do that because He remembers our frame. He knows that we're dust. And don't you feel guilty sometimes when you get discouraged? And you know you shouldn't be that way, but you are. And sometimes you just almost feel helpless to really fight the thing. And I think sometimes part of that is just that we figure we owe ourselves a pity party and we're determined to have it. But we know we shouldn't be discouraged. We know there's so much in the Bible that helps us address that. So I want to leave that thought with you tonight. I hope I can point that out to you as we move through this. Okay, quickly then, let's try to look at these revelations. The angel reveals four things, okay? The first of them is the time of trouble, and we've talked a lot about this, so I'm going to try to economize a bit on this tonight. It's a time that is unprecedented. It's one of the things I think that enables us to realize that we're talking about something in the future, not just another Antiochus Epiphanes type time, not just another Adolf Hitler type time for the Jews, but the last great, terrible one, something that's unprecedented. You know, the New Testament, talking about the fact that this is foundational and more is given to us in the New Testament. Did you know that Christ touches on this very thing? In the Olivet Discourse, of course, He mentions Daniel's prophecy. And He mentions about the abomination of desolations. But we're given this very detail and similar type language in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. Listen to this. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." That's one of the things that enables us when we look at this to know, all right, we're not just talking about another suffering, as bad as it may be. We're talking about the time of the end. And by the way, that expression comes up here again. Notice down in chapter 12 and verse 10. And he says this, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." And that doesn't have the phrase in it that I want. I'm sorry. Let me see if verse 4, sorry. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end." Remember how we've been seeing that phrase? We saw it back in chapter 8, verse 17. And in the prior message, we saw it in chapter 11, verse 35 and chapter 11, verse 40. And mention that that particular phrase kind of suggests to us that we're talking about when all of this stuff is finally going to be worked out. So this is the great tribulation that we're talking about here. There's a few things besides the fact that it's unprecedented that we can quickly notice. It's a time of suffering. Notice verse 7. And verse 7 says, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and half, and when he shall have accomplished," look at this, "to scatter the power of the holy people. Well, this phrase, to scatter the power of the holy people, I have a marginal reading on that, when he has completely shattered the holy people. And of course, you turn over to later revelation, such as in the New Testament, a verse like Revelation 12:15, it all talks about the great suffering and difficulty that's going to befall the Jews in the time of the tribulation. That Revelation 12:15 is just one reference, but it's the one where it talks about the dragon. You remember the dragon is Satan and how he spews out this great flood in an attempt to swallow up the woman. And the woman is a reference to the nation of Israel. But she flees, the woman flees into the wilderness, and there she finds protection from God. Remember that? So all sorts of references later in the Bible confirm exactly what we're talking about here. There's a reference to the length, 3.5 years. It mentions a time, times and half a time. And I won't go through this again, but we compare this to what we find later in the Bible. Revelation 12:6 refers to the same time period as being 1,260 days, which is the same as 42 months. And we also have the expression time, times and half a time, or half of Daniel's 70th week. It's all 3.5 years. And then it's also, thankfully, a time of deliverance. And this is where you begin to see the idea of encouragement come up. Because think again, just pause for a minute and put yourself in Daniel's position. You're hearing all these things and you're kind of looking for some relief. And he says, well, tell you what, Michael stands up, the great prince stands for the people. There's going to be a time of trouble such as was never on the earth. Oh. You're thinking again to yourself, will it never end? Will it never let up? Will we finally not come out into a wide place? And he mentions at the end of the verse that in spite of all these things, look, and it says, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. You know, that's also told to us in more detail in the New Testament. Take a place like Romans 11:26, where it talks about the fact, and so all Israel shall be saved. For there shall come a deliverer out of Zion to take away ungodliness from Israel. And this is probably focusing more than anything else on national deliverance. Just as the woman flees into the wilderness and is protected, God is going to watch over his people. God has all these years. You know, I mean, really, folks, when you look at what's going on today with the Jewish people, already it's a miracle. And it will continue to be a miracle, and God will continue to watch over, protect, and preserve his people because he has a covenant relationship with his people. Doesn't mean that every Jew is saved. Doesn't mean when Jesus Christ comes back that every Jew is going into the kingdom. We know better than that. He'll separate the sheep from the goats. That's the judgment of the nations, of course, but he's doing it there. He's doing it with Israel. It'll be those people who know and accept and trust Christ as Savior, but the nation is going to be protected and preserved. Thankfully, there's deliverance there. Now, that's one of the revelations. What's the next one? Verse number 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. See, this time of Jacob's trouble, as it's referred to elsewhere, this unprecedented time of suffering on the earth is kind of the thing around which all these other things gather. It's kind of an event which is related to them all in one way or another. Well, we know when Christ comes back, there's going to be a resurrection, right? And we call that the rapture. But in this particular verse, you again notice an Old Testament flavor because it's more general in nature. You don't find all the specific details that we're used to having when we look into the New Testament. That's okay. That's how Revelation works. It's progressive. So here, Daniel doesn't understand everything about it, but he says, look, I want you to know at that time, there's going to be this resurrection. Them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. All right, now, here's something interesting. You can't tell from reading that verse that it's not just talking about one event, right? In other words, you could read that, and if you didn't have the benefit of the New Testament, you would be able to assume from that there's going to be one resurrection. It's going to be general. The wicked are raised and the righteous are raised. Am I right? You'd easily get that from that verse. That's okay. It's progressive revelation again. When we come over into the New Testament, you have verses like John 5:28-29, where Jesus is talking about it and says that there will be a resurrection unto life and there will be a resurrection unto condemnation. Then you get to the book of the Revelation, and even tells us in chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, that 1,000 years separates those events. that the resurrection unto life happens when the Lord returns, if we're right in our prophetic understanding, when he comes in the rapture. But that's associated with this time of trouble because it's at the front part. It's if we understand the rapture correctly, it's before all of this happens on the earth. There's a resurrection of the just. But then John comes along and says the rest of the dead don't live until the 1,000 years are finished. That's the resurrection that they face judgment at the great white throne judgment. So he tells them about a resurrection. Now, I would say that begins to sort of encourage, wouldn't you? That's encouraging to me to know that, you know, it's you know, I've really been interested. Our last time, what I want to happen, I think, is happening. I was really pleased with our last time when we were looking at the Bill Nye-Ken Ham debate. And we got done with the part that we had for that particular night and had about, 10 minutes for discussion. Boy, you guys got lively. That was really good. I like that. That's kind of what I've been hoping would happen. And I want to give you more time for that. And we will take more time for that because the last disc is basically a Q&A time. So when you hear this and you see more and more of some of this, but some of you I think have listened to this about, and you're kind of about up to here with some of it because of the attitude that comes across. And I was thinking about this a little bit, folks, this morning. You know, when we were singing, I'll have to get it here, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. Brother Callahan, what was that number again? 485? 585? 585? Huh? 595. All right, let's just find out how good his memory is. Must be better than mine. Ha, he hit it right on the head. Okay, what do you think about this? You know what? I really do know what I'm talking about for the moment. How about we look at that eternal Father strong to save? 84? Okay. I was thinking about this. Do you? I don't know if you get these thoughts, but listen to this. Eternal Father strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave, whose bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. Now listen to this phrase. I just wondering if you're listening to what you sing. Oh, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. Who's Bill Nye going to call on when he's in peril on the sea? Do you think about that? I mean, I'm just thinking practically. Who's he calling to? He doesn't have anybody to call to. Doesn't have anybody to call to. What? The others... Well, the internet will be out by then. He'll be totally out of luck. Yeah, he doesn't have anybody. And this is the thing, folks, why I'm telling you, this is beginning now to trend towards encouragement because, see, Christians have a hope. And we have a blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Christians have a future. And you know something? When you die, it's not like just like being like an animal and you just dump a body in the ground somewhere and that's all there is to it. Christians have a future. And the redemption that we have includes the body. I'm really glad I believe the way I believe. Even if I'm wrong, I'm glad. And it helps me out here a whole lot more than he's got going for him, I'll tell you that. Ugh. So, secondly, there's the resurrection. Thirdly, in verse number 3, there's reward. Now, see, it really kind of trending more towards the idea of encouragement. Look at verse 3. And it says here, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Do you get the impression that there's something that God intends to put on permanent display when he says that? Or that there's some sense in which his children will one day be vindicated? And I know that sometimes what we've done with this verse, we've tended maybe to give it a very specific interpretation of referring to people who turn people to the Lord or who are soul winners. And sometimes we reference the verse in Proverbs 11:30, where it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and they that win souls are wise." Remember that verse? Sometimes we take it exclusively in that direction. And I'm not at all down putting that down. But I'm telling you, I think probably what's in this verse is a little bit more general. I think that maybe is too specific of an interpretation. It may include that. But I think what he's really saying is, you know, there's coming a day when the people who are wise, well, who are the people who are wise? People who know God. people, not because we're smart in and of ourselves, but our eyes have been opened and God has given us an understanding to know the truth. And there's coming a day, folks, when the people who have scorned that and the people who have rejected that are going to be nowhere. In fact, they're going to be worse off than nowhere. And the people who have taken the guff from people like Bill Nye all along and kind of been made to look like the Luddites of the world, they're going to be the people who shine as the stars in the firmament forever and ever. They're going to be the people who shine forth. And I'll document this to you because, you know, when Jesus is talking about the same thing, let me give you a cross-reference, in fact, read it for you, and I'll show you why I think this. I didn't just dream this up. This is what the Lord himself is saying. Matthew chapter 13, he's talking about the very same thing. Notice what he says in verse 43. He says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Who's going to shine forth in the kingdom of his Father? The righteous, the wise, people who are born again, people who know the Lord. You know, folks, our situation here is a humble one, at least it should be. And we should not be a proud and arrogant people, but in terms of this world, it's a humble one because people kind of look at us and go, But he's telling Daniel, you know, there's coming a day when you'll be mighty glad you knew what you knew. And you'll be mighty glad to be among my people. That's what he's telling him. And I think, again, you look over in the other part of the chapter, it verifies this also, verse 10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand." The wicked don't understand, right? That's what it says. None of the wicked shall understand, but it says the wise shall understand. So who are the wise? Well, they're the righteous. They're the people whose eyes God has opened. And he says, there's coming a day, Daniel. There's coming a day. You know, think about Daniel as God's statesman. And there he is in that pagan court. And they don't like him. They threw him in the lion's den. He was a minority. They thought he was a nut when he said, "Well, I'm not going to eat this food from the king that would defile me." You know, Daniel went through all the kinds of same things that you and I go through. And he's telling him, you know, Daniel, there's encouragement. There's coming a day. You ever stop to think, and I'm trying just to relate this to the theme that I wanted to talk about a little bit tonight. See, God is doing this on purpose. God has given him a load of bad news, but God's giving him some good news to counterbalance this. And do you ever think about how precious encouragement is? Do you ever think what it says about God that he cares enough to encourage us? Whether he does it through the word that he gives us or whether he sends along people that he uses to be an encouragement. But God is concerned to encourage his servant. And I believe that God is concerned and tender to us in this respect as well. My thinking was stimulated a little bit in this direction. I was thinking about a specific example of this based on an article that I read, but this pertained specifically to Ulysses S. Grant, actually. I don't know if you would ponder this for a moment, but you know, a general has a lonely job, just as does a president. And so often you have a lot of critics. And if you know anything about the war between the states, of course, Lincoln had lots of problems with his generals, right? But whether it was the northern generals or whether it was the southern generals, in both divisions of the country, there are always the wonderful newspaper writers who did everything they can to encourage the generals, no matter what side it was. You know, they always picked them apart. So there were times in Grant's life. And see, we look back on Grant now and all we do is consider a hugely successful general and really somebody that I think even Southerners can have some respect for. But Grant had a lot of discouraging days in his life. A lot of people wouldn't necessarily know about the people that God brought into Grant's life as an encouragement. He had a chief of staff, a colonel whose name was John Rawlins. And Rawlins was a tremendous chief of staff, but a lot of people wouldn't know that Rawlins was someone that was continually encouraging Grant to stay away from intemperance. Now, there may have been more than need to be made about Grant in the bottle, but whatever was there, he certainly didn't need to be doing that, right? So to have somebody that could keep him encouragement, I could see how somebody would be tempted to go to the bottle in some of the circumstances that he was in. What about another friend that he had? A fellow Union general by the name of Sherman. Sherman was a huge encouragement to Grant. I mean, do you know anything about the story that Grant was ready to quit? How many people, if you really study, people that were huge successes, and that's the only way that we really remember them, how many people are there out there like that had some dark day and were ready to quit? Maybe several times. Grant really had it. He had victories at Fort Henry and Fort Donelson, and he was poorly treated by Halleck, his superior, and actually, I think he provoked him to the point that he placed Grant basically under house arrest for misconduct. Finally, he restored his army to him. After that, he was successful at Shiloh in April of 1962. But after that, Halleck asserted himself again and basically just relegated Grant to a position where it was titular. You know what that means? Title only. He didn't really have a whole lot of freedom or authority. He just had a title. And that was the period in his life that became so intolerably discouraging for him. And he was ready to quit. In fact, he was not only ready to quit, he had his bags packed. Now, when is this? This is 1862. This is a long time before Appomattox. He has his bags packed. He's ready to quit. And Sherman comes in and has a talk with him. And encourages his friend. They were friends. And he encourages his friend. He tells him basically that he went through a similar time in his own life. He was ready to quit. And he said, you need to hang in here, Grant. You need to stay in the army. Don't resign the army. You need to stay in the army. And don't worry. Something brighter is ahead, not too far around the corner. It always is, was how he tried to encourage him. Do you know it turned out that exact way? Within a few weeks of the time he had that talk with Sherman and with Grant, and Grant relented and said, okay, he would stay in the army. Within a few weeks, General Halleck was promoted to a Washington post. Not out there where he could bug Grant. He was in Washington. He was chief of command in Washington, put Grant back in charge of the army, head of the army. And look at the string of victories that followed. Vicksburg, Chattanooga, Missionary Ridge. Finally, Abraham Lincoln looked at that and said, I need this guy in the East. And brought him to the East, and there was the wilderness, and then there was Appomattox at the end of the thing. You know about everybody needs encouragement. And I just think it's so wonderful to find that God is tender enough, that that's what he's doing for me, that's what he's doing for you. He places in the midst of the difficult things he has to tell us and the difficult things that he knows lie ahead, he places the encouragement there that we need. Well, I've said more than I wanted to say there. Let's just quickly comb the rest and we'll make an end of this. There's two questions. The first one comes actually from one of the angels who seems to... Now, this is interesting to me, by the way. In verse 6, the angel asked the question, how long? And he said, and one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long? That's interesting. God doesn't wait for Daniel to ask. He anticipates the question. I find that interesting. It's almost as if God knows we want to ask that. That we do. All the time we want to know that. How long? How long? We don't like to wait, do we? Moreover, especially if we're in difficult circumstances, we want to know how long that's going to be. So the answer is given a time, a times, and half a time. 3.5 years is going to be the length of this period. Second question. This one actually comes from Daniel. Now Daniel gets to ask a question. It's in verse 8. Look there one time real quick. And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? What he means by that is, what's the outcome of this going to be? How's this all going to really play out? Because you're telling me about all these things, this trouble, this unprecedented time, all these things. How's this going to play out in respect to Israel? Well, he gets an interesting answer to that. Look at verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. And I just want to point out before we look at the last thought very quickly in this, applications, that, you know, sometimes you have to be content with what you know. And not worry about what you don't know. God doesn't choose to answer that. He says it's sealed up till the time of the end. Go thy way, Daniel. You know what? It's a good thing for us when we're interested in Bible prophecy to know that there are some things that we just don't have complete information on. And it's a good idea when you handle the prophetic scriptures to do so with a little bit of humility, because a lot of people, overly curious and overly certain of themselves, have sure made a mess, right? So let's look at the other just real quickly. We have some applications. Two admonitions from the angel to Daniel, I think, serve as good points of application to us, and I'll just mention them. In verse number 9 and in verse number 13, two times he tells him, go thy way. You see it in verse 9, I just read it. Go thy way, Daniel. Verse 13, but go thy way. Now, what do you think he's telling him? Buzz off? No, that's not what he's telling him. He's not telling him to buzz off. He's basically saying, Daniel, it's understandable that with the amount of things that have been revealed to you, that you would have a lot of questions and you would want to know, and we could bog down with that, right? But the truth of the matter is, you still have a position in the court. You still have things you have to do. You still have the business of the king. In fact, I won't go back over it, but I made quite a point of this when we were looking in chapter 8, and I will reread the verse. Chapter 8, and let's see that verse. Now, I had it right here, and well, isn't that interesting? That's just disturbing. Oh, I'm sorry. Looking right at it and couldn't see it. Verse 27. Look at chapter 8, verse 27. I was looking in verse 17. It's verse 27. He says, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards, I rose up and did the king's business. And isn't that what the Lord himself got to in the New Testament? He didn't tell his children to buzz off. He just reminded them that they have a dual citizenship. Do you see the article in the... We have a dual citizenship, right? Aren't we told that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20? For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see that little interesting thing came out in the news? Maybe you didn't catch this. They didn't make too big of a deal out of it, but there was an article on it. It was around the week of June 9. Senator Ted Cruz renounced his Canadian citizenship. I don't know if you noticed that. There's a little story on that in the news. And people that might be interested in politics would perhaps conjecture that he did that to remove any particular concerns if he decides to run for the presidency. So he renounced his Canadian citizenship. He had dual citizenship, American and Canadian. He renounced his Canadian citizenship. So now it's, hopefully from his perspective, clean, just American citizenship. But you know, folks, sometimes I really think that's what happens to us as Christians. We kind of renounce our citizenship here. And I don't really think God intends that. I mean, while you're here, right? And neither extreme is right. God wants us not to forget the fact that we're citizens of heaven, but we can't just check out here either. And I think that's what he's trying to tell him. Go thy way. Jesus said to his servants through the parable, occupy till I come. He gave to each a pound, remember? And then he said, occupy. Engage in trading till I come. There is the king's business. This week we need to attend to the king's business. Okay? The fact that we're citizens of heaven doesn't exclude us from being citizens here. And the second thing that he tells them is not a very easy thing. It's wait. Look at verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth. Even gives so far as to give a beatitude on it. I think we need a beatitude for that one, don't you? I think we need a beatitude for people that wait. That's not a very easy thing to do. Maybe I'll say something about it Wednesday, and I don't know how many of you would be there anyway, but Monday I had gone to see Dot Connor. I just wanted to see for myself. And it's true. I mean, when I saw her on Monday, since when I had seen her the time before, maybe 10 days, 2 weeks, whatever it was, she had become more weak, looked like she had lost some weight. And as we talked there, this is not the first time I've encountered this with folks like her. She talked about the fact she just wanted to go home. And sometimes folks like that will even say, I don't even know why I'm here. And I was talking to her. I said, well, you know, you remember the verse in the Psalms? This is easy preaching and hard living. But I told her, I said, you remember the verse in the Psalms where it says, my times are in thy hand. My times are in thy hand. And I said to her, I said, you know, the thing of it is, none of us really knows too much about our times. We don't know how much time we have. Some people have a lot of time. Some people don't have much time. But whatever time we do have, it's in God's hands. So I said, I can understand where you're coming from. I mean, think about it for a moment. I mean, and this is what I told her. I said, you've been through a very dramatic change. Here you've been used to being home all this time, and now you've had this injury, and now you're here. You don't have the surroundings of your home. That's pretty dramatic for someone like that. And so I said, I understand. I understand why am I here? Why? But I said, you know something? We're just going to have to pray about this. We're just going to have to turn this over to God. And when I pray, I told her, so when I pray, I'll mention what it is that you've told me. But when we're done, in the final analysis, it's going to be up to God. And then I said, since we're talking about this, and I read her from the verses in the end of Psalm 27 or whatever, 8, whatever it is about, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Not easy, is it? Looks like the Lord heard her prayer. Interesting, isn't it? She wanted to go home, and the Lord took her home. But you know, sometimes we just have to wait. And some of us aren't very good at that. Some of us don't have a whole lot of patience, but Jesus talked about that too. He said, in your patience possess ye your souls. Folks, I'm telling you that what we're seeing here in Daniel is just as applicable to us as it was to him. Because he was told of trouble, the Bible tells us of trouble. Did you know that? I'm not planning to be here for the tribulation if I understand the Bible correctly, but we're still told even about the church age that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So just remember tonight that we took time in the message and that God took time to encourage his servant. It might be kind of difficult out there this week. Don't know. You might have a very uplifting week. You might have a very discouraging week. We all face discouragement. There's trouble sometimes out there that we run into. God wants us to be encouraged. Christians have hope. There is a resurrection. There is deliverance. There is a God who cares. Father, thank you for giving us these thoughts tonight. Might be simple thoughts, but I pray you'll use them. I pray you'll encourage us. Pray you'll help us keep looking up. And pray you'll bless us now. Give us a good and successful week. Pray about our picnic on Thursday that we'll have good weather. Pray that you'll give us a great time of fellowship. Pray you'll watch over, bless, and protect our church family through this holiday week here. We get sort of towards the end, and we know a lot of people planning things, vacations, all sorts of things. Bring us again the next Lord's Day rejoicing. We'll pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.